All right. Well, as promised, we are going to start another series. Now, I don't usually do back-to-back series, not for any particular reason. I just don't usually do it. I can't say that anymore because I'm about to. And that's my introduction. We're going to look at a longer look at quickening. I couldn't come up with a better title. Lord decided the title didn't matter. So that's what we're going to do. A longer look at quickening. I don't imagine this series will be very long. There are 10 incidences, though, in the Bible that I do know that we want to cover. I'm not sure if they'll be individual messages or not. So at most, it might be a 10-part series. At least, it's going to probably be about three. If you miss any part of it, I will, of course, be able to print these notes for you, or if you want to listen to the audio, you're more than welcome. But it's all going to be looking at the idea of quickening or receiving or being given life from God, from the very sacrifice that we just wrapped up looking at on the cross. This first portion is a very deep dive into the actual doctrine of new birth, and I've got a couple different texts that we'll be looking at as our main. John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, that we spent a lot of time looking at last Sunday. So just as a reminder or a reference, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Speaking of Jesus. Jesus speaking, but speaking of himself. Verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, that they shall be quickened." Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." Again, this is Jesus speaking. "That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses," or martyrs. Remember, the word that is translated there for witnesses is the same word we use for martyrs. "And ye are witnesses of these things, and ye are martyrs of these things." Verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high." Our final text comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is our main text, and we'll probably have this with us for the duration of this series. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Quickened us together, given us life. This is a reflection of the text that we saw in Exodus chapter 23 this morning. A reminder that we were quickened, but we were also dead in trespasses and sins. We needed to be quickened. We needed to be given life. Why? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. The topic or the focus of the message here this morning is that we have that clear understanding. I could have jumped right into these many examples that I want to get into and jumped into the heart of this series. But if any who are traveling along with us in this study don't have a clear understanding or a clear starting point of what total depravity is, of what unconditional election is, or even what the word quickening means, then they will disastrously be starting from the wrong point. And that can lead to misunderstandings, that can lead to wrongful witnessing, that can lead to vain martyrs, vain witnessing, purposeless, without an understanding that, as Jerry had taught and as I had talked about in Sunday school, faith without works is dead. But the fruit comes after the tree. The works come after faith. This portion of Ephesians serves as inspiration for this new series as we take a longer look at the quickening granted to the elect by Christ. In this understanding, we will see that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was absolute in its necessity to the elected believer. How can we use the term absolute? Because there is no way to the Father but by the Son. And as Jesus had exclaimed, there was no other sacrifice that could be made than that of the spotless Lamb. That He gave up His life freely, took on being accursed freely, that His elect, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but rather have eternal life. In John 3, we discuss the reasons for the new birth as delivered to Nicodemus. We discuss the reasons for the new birth as delivered to Nicodemus by Jesus Himself. Jesus said in John 3, 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This morning, we're going to take a closer look at the reasons for its necessity to the believer. The first point that we want to look at is God's spiritual blessings are for His spiritual children only. This is going to seem like an old school, old fashioned message compared to some of mine where I have everything listed out for you. You're going to be turning some pages this morning if you're following along. Because you need to see where this is at. That this isn't babble coming from the pastor. That this isn't opinion or easy believism. This is what God's Word says. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read the first 17 verses. Again, God's spiritual blessings are for His spiritual children only. Romans chapter 8. We're reading the first 17 verses. Romans chapter 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Mark verse 8. Remember our point, God's spiritual blessings are for His spiritual children only. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, elect, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Understand here this morning that man by nature is not a spiritual child of God. From birth, you are not a spiritual child of God. But I'm made in God's image. You are. But you are fallen because of Adam. And we'll get to that in just a moment. You are not in the spiritual image of God. You are not a spiritual child of God from birth. We were made in His image, but in our fallen state, we are not acceptable to God's holy nature. Some might interpret this that God is thrice holy, so we must only be twice holy. Wrong. Maybe we're once holy. Wrong. We're made in God's image. But without Jesus Christ, we're not redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not redeemed by birth. Not redeemed by just coming into life and taking our first breath. But redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Quickened, given life. Apart from that, you're dead. Apart from that, you're unacceptable. Apart from that, you are not holy. When man fell, he lost the moral or spiritual likeness to God, and thus ceased to be a spiritual child of God. Recall that the gospel was first delivered, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, in the garden from God to Adam. God issued his sentence, his punishment, removing man from his garden. He also commissioned his son in that same moment to claim the victory for those who would believe. For all time, from the beginning of all eternity, Christ had been commissioned to do that very deed. But this is the first confession from God to Adam, the first deliverance of the gospel from God to Adam, that a deliverer was going to be sent. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 22. Acts 17, starting in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." What a profound way to start. And I know we talked about this in our study of Acts, but what a profound way to point out to them the unknown God, who they don't recognize. And remember, these folks here, as we studied through this, they had gods for everything. And this unknown God was just a default. Anything they didn't cover with these other gods, the unknown God must have done it. And Paul says, "I come here, therefore, to declare unto you that God." Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him," verse 28, "for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead." It's speaking, that man, of Jesus Christ. It's saying, for a time, God winked at these things, but that time has ended. We're not speaking here of the rapture. We're speaking of the time in which God would wink at those things. We're now in the space of repentance for that man, in verse 31, that he ordained, he gave us assurance through, he raised from the dead, sealing the deal. And as he ascended, he sent the Spirit, sealing the hearts of the elect that had been saved. Praise the Lord that he left fallen man with hope. Praise the Lord that have a natural tendency to seek out a father. Did you know, and we've talked about this, but it's been a while, that we all have a natural tendency to worship something. Ruth Kraft, Brother Bert Kraft's daughter on Facebook, always shares a different nation or people or tribe that have not yet heard the gospel. Does anyone believe that there's still people that haven't heard the gospel? You should. We're still here. But every week, and this past week's an exception because she shared the same group twice, she always shares a group of people. She talks about where they are in the world. She talks about the religion that influences them, and there's a percentage there of, it's usually 99% something, but it's never Christianity. And she encourages folks through this page. I think it's Burning Heart for People is the name of her Facebook page. She encourages folks with the information that she has to pray that the Lord will send a missionary to these people. But in understanding this, they are worshiping something. Because it's our tendency, our desire to worship something. It's written into our DNA. How many people feel better when the sun shines rather than what we have today? Many, 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 many people's worship of some sort of sun god for the same reason. It's because they like that experience. They enjoy that experience, and therefore they worship is coming back. The idea of Saturnalia came from the idea that the sun was coming back, that the days were not getting shorter any longer, but getting longer again, and they started worshiping false idols. Why? Because as they declared unto Aaron, give us something in which we can worship. Remember, he melted down their golden earrings and their gold and made a calf. As a people, we desire to worship something. But sadly, we desire to worship something we can see. We desire to worship and trust in something we can see. And I believe that started in the garden. It's described that Adam heard the voice of the Lord walking through the garden, but maybe, perhaps, they never saw him. Maybe they were never able to actually see him. We know in his encounters with everyone else, it was a blinding light and it was a blinding experience, but maybe they weren't able to see him. But Eve could experience that hunger. Remember, we don't know how long she was tempted by the serpent to eat that fruit. She knew what the hunger experience felt like. And she could see a solution for the problem hanging from the tree. And she could hear the serpent offer it to her and justify it for her. But Jesus is so much greater than Satan. For Satan uses the air, he uses words to justify and make us feel good about the decisions we make. And Jesus just flat out justifies. Jesus just flat out makes it good. When we confess, when the books of life are opened up before Jesus Christ and we confess all these things, he's not going to say, these pages don't matter, we don't have to talk about it. We're going to confess everything we've ever done and every idle thought we ever had. And Jesus is going to say, he's mine. She's mine. I've washed her clean as snow. Remember the example of Joshua that we see in the old prophets. As Satan stands on one side and Jesus stands on the other, and Jesus gives him a new robe. Clean as white, white as snow. A new robe, a new purpose, a new existence. Satan says, you're dead. You are dead. You've done so much evil and so much wicked. You're doomed. And Jesus says, I give you life. I give you a new purpose. You belong to me. And he says, just as our text right there just had mentioned, he not only, I think it was back in Romans actually, you not only belong to me and are heir because of me, but you're joint heirs with me. That I didn't shed my blood simply for you to worship me, but you would fellowship with me. You're joint heirs to the kingdom with Jesus Christ elect. God's spiritual blessings are for his spiritual children only. What we so desperately need to grab a hold of here this morning is that spiritually and morally, we are children of the devil apart from the adoption of the Father. Turn to John chapter 8, the gospel account according to John chapter 8. We left to ourselves are not equal to that of Christ. Hear his own words here in John chapter 8. Starting in verse 23. And Jesus said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, and I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, and this is the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus in verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We always quote that last verse, but look back at verse 31. Not at the red text, but the black. Who was Jesus speaking to? Those that believed on him. Praise the Lord, he knows exactly who believes on him. We get caught up sometimes, Baptists, in the idea that we don't know who the elect are. Oh, Jesus does. He must needs go to Samaria because he knows who the elect are. Philip must go talk to that Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert of Gaza. Why? Because Jesus knows who the elect are. Joe Sitters must come to a storefront Baptist church in an area in which he'd never set foot before because he was a safe person. Why? Because he needed to hear truth. He needed to hear it more clearly. Aquila and Priscilla were sent to Apollos. Why? Because Jesus knew who the elect were. He knew who needed a perfecting. He knew who needed to be fed. It is really easy sitting up here or standing up here and facing that way to be discouraged over those who aren't here. But as I listen to these new Baptist radio stations, sermons that are sometimes 30 or 40 years old, there's no way Brother Milburn Cockrell thought in 2019 my voice will be in the airwaves and somebody's going to hear this message and needs to hear it. Or that Joe Wilson's going to do a complete study through 1 Corinthians 10 years after he went home to be with the Lord. There's no way these men knew that. But the Lord knew. Lord knew exactly who his elect were. He knew exactly how to reach them and continues to know exactly how to reach them. And praise God that even as this world makes it more and more and more clear how fallen it is, he's not forgotten us. The gospel is still there. Hope still prevails. And the truth is still preached. In our fallen state, we are totally and absolutely depraved. We talk about these wonderful things, but we need to recognize these wonderful things are of God, not of man. We do not see ourselves as slaves to anything but our own will. Yet that is a lie of the devil. Continuing on there in John 8, 33, starting verse 33, reading to verse 45, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth a sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, praise God. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto him, if you were of Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. The second time he said that. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. You notice the conviction setting in here. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. He's not asking them why they don't understand. He's giving them the question and the answer for us in the same verse. You do not understand my speech because ye cannot hear my word. Verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. Here's where he answers that. Bless you. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Left in this state, that is the state we started in. Left in that state, we would utterly deny Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We would continue to pursue the pleasures of the flesh. 1 John chapter 3, this one is in your notes, verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Certainly we know that, but let me repeat it. Cain did not slay Abel, because Abel's offerings were not suitable to God. He slew Abel because his own offerings, his own sacrifices were not suitable to God. Romans 3:23, in case you're thinking, well, I was never the son of the devil. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jumping back up again. Verse 8 of 1 John chapter 3, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he that committeth sin is of the devil. Thus, we must be born again. We must be adopted unto a new father, unto a new life, unto a new purpose. We must be born again to inherit God's spiritual blessings. Our second point, man is spiritually dead, and God's kingdom is spiritual in nature. This means that man is, because of sin, devoid of divine spirit life. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have to understand as a starting point that we are all from birth totally depraved. I don't like that preacher. I don't enjoy that preacher. I can change that preacher. You don't have to like it for it to be true. And you absolutely cannot change it. No, preacher, I'm going to make a change today. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to sanctify my life, seek holy things, and live holy. Well, I'll certainly pray for you. But you will not save yourself. Only by the blood of Christ can ye be saved. Hear me now. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all who have sinned are a son of the devil. And all are desperately in need of being born again, of being quickened and given life to ever see the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you have the quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Yes, I've read that text already. Sounds different now, though, doesn't it? That's absolutely talking about our past. Get this here, now, here and now. If ye have been quickened or born again, saved by God's grace. You absolutely were once, none of us weren't, you absolutely were once dead in trespasses and sins. I don't believe in using the term born again or saying that I'm saved, preacher. Apart from Jesus, you'll never see the kingdom. It's time to start believing in some of these terms. They're godly terms. They're not Baptist terms. These aren't denominational terms. These are the words used by Christ as he tells Nicodemus, except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm not quoting Job. I'm not quoting great pastors I've had in the past. I'm quoting Jesus Christ. And he is the one path we have. There is no other foundation to quote. Man's spirit has lost all real affinity for God. Speaking of our natural state. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and I must hurry. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or given life to together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Praise God. We hide in shame of our sin and where we've misstepped. And maybe some of us who have been saved for years, we hide from how we used to live. But did you know that Jesus nailed it to the cross openly? Not that we'd be ashamed of what we had done, but rather that we'd be martyrs, witnesses of the testimony in which he's illustrated on the cross. Joe Sinners used to be a liar, a thief, a cheat, and by God's grace, he could have been a murderer. Nailed to the cross. Why? Because I was wicked and absolutely depraved. But because it's nailed up here, it's lifted as Moses lifted the serpent by Jesus who was made curse for me. I have been forgiven. That ordinance has been blotted out. Praise God. Man has no affection for God or spiritual things in his natural state. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We should love God's people. If for no other reason, because we can. Because we can. That particular text was one of the questions that Brother Roger Reed had asked me in my ordination. You all saw the ordination, but I was drilled for weeks by some of my brethren on things I needed to know because they were praying for me and they were praying for this church and the protection of this church. And he said, I forget how he worded it, but he asked me of what proof we have that we are saved. And it's right there. Right there in 1 John chapter 3, we love the brethren. I may be unlovable at times, but you should love me because God enabled you to. And some of the brethren who haven't been here in a while, some who have chosen to leave this church, you should love them because you can. Not because they serve with you, serve you, tithe with you, do anything for you. But you should love them because you can. Romans 8, 5 through 8. We read a portion of this. Romans 8. Actually, we read all of it. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We aren't to walk in the flesh, beloved. If we're saved, we're to love one another. We're to live differently. We're to crave different things, desire different deeds. We're to seek after the Lord first in all things. We are to live unashamed, meaning we don't not do things for the Lord because we just don't want to. We do things for the Lord because we've been enabled to do it. Well, I don't want to join. I don't want to serve. I don't want to tithe. I don't want to give. I don't want to pray. How'd that work out for Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Not a piece of him wanted to see them forgiven. It wasn't because he didn't enjoy the Nineveh countryside or that because the atmosphere wasn't to his liking. He flat out did not want to see them repent and be born again. He didn't want to see them rewarded because many generations before his people had been persecuted by them. And God illustrates, my wife's least favorite part of the book of Jonah, God illustrates there at the end that it's not of Jonah. Salvation is not of Jonah. The elect are not of Jonah. Did you know that I don't get to distinguish who I preach to? Many of you don't know that because you're here every Sunday. But I don't get to decide who else shows up. I don't get to decide anymore who hears these messages as they're shared. And I don't want to. I don't want to be Jonah. I don't want to attempt to limit God's power. I'm fully persuaded that God can save anyone with the hearing of the gospel. And in being fully persuaded of that, who am I to limit its outreach? Who am I to step in the way? Who am I to cast a shadow upon that gospel? Man has no ability in spiritual things in his natural state. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 22 through 23. And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity or sin are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. John 6, verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. No man has the ability to perform spiritual things. And we know from God's word, he doesn't have the desire to. Simon the sorcerer saw some amazing things. We heard this in our discipleship study a few weeks ago. He saw some amazing things there in Acts. And he desired to do some of that. He had been tricking people for a long time. And he desired to have a piece of that magic. So when he confesses that he believes in Jesus Christ and he starts to follow, I believe it was Philip, and John and Peter come later. He starts to follow him. He says, by the way, and some of us may know folks like this, I'm saved just like you, you know. But by the way, can you show me how to do some of those tricks you did? Do you know you can make some money doing that? Do you know that you can build a following doing some of those things? Facebook's bad at that. As soon as I said I was a pastor on there, I see advertisements y'all don't see. Blow up your church, increase the populace, bring a lot of people in. Just click here and pay us $90 a month and we'll tell you how. It's no different than Simon the sorcerer. And when John and Peter got there, they said, you don't know the Lord. You don't understand these things don't come from us. These things come from him. We were made apostles by him to teach the gospel to all nations, starting in Jerusalem, that all would hear of the things we did. No, of the things God did. Our last point, and the quickest of all, being in God's kingdom implies submission to the rule of God, and man in his natural state is at enmity with God. So, if being in God's kingdom implies submission to the rule of God, and we were at enmity with God, we would never one time refer to the kingdom as paradise. Because being in enmity with God, we would have nothing to do with being in submission with God. Some of us are thinking right now, I see that in the world. Amen, brother. Boy, America, we're in a lost state. Understand you were too. Understand if you're here and not saved, my youngest has that enmity with God. Some think of the picture she's drawing and how cute and precious she is. That couldn't be true. She's absolutely at enmity with God. Absolutely. Now, I understand we believe in the age of understanding and all that, but understand also that if she's not saved, she's lost. If the rapture were to come, there are different degrees of understanding, and we'll teach through that. But any, no matter how they look or how they act, anyone who is not saved by God's grace is at enmity with God. They are his enemy, and they desire to be. I'm only on Facebook these days because of the church and the page that we run. But you can see some pretty wicked things on there. Very wicked things. I think it was a Lutheran female pastor. I saw an article here recently. They melted down purity rings and made a vagina trophy for this transgender person that they were celebrating. I'm going to tell you, we don't applaud in God's church because we don't celebrate man. If Lainey was to come up and do a violin solo, we'd say amen. Why do we say amen? Because God gave her a talent and she used it. Not because she's a great violin player, no offense. Not because she was brave and willing to come up and do it, but because God gave her that talent. Amen. And there's many things wrong with the female pastor in this story. And the melting down of purity rings, it was also celebrating their abortion victory in this particular state as well. And the trophy was just hideous. I don't know how you explain that part of it. But to celebrate man, to celebrate our accomplishments, to celebrate evolution, to celebrate our thoughts, Charles Darwin is celebrated because he thinks or thought he found a new way in which we might have come about. But his way requires millions and billions of years, which just didn't happen. Not only do we believe in the creation of God and that it took thousands of years to get where we are now based on this creation, but scientists, honest scientists, would tell you the sun's not old enough for Charles Darwin's evolution. Being in God's kingdom implies submission to the rule of God, and man in his natural state is at enmity with God. I'm going to reread a portion of Romans 8 to you one more time, verse 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God's kingdom is his rule over the hearts and lives of his saints. To enter his kingdom is to submit to his rule. To be able to submit, we have to be called. Again, who is Jesus speaking to? Romans 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In his fallen nature, man cannot hope to do that, for man is at enmity against God. The new birth is necessary in order that this enmity may be overcome. Remember, we're overcomers? Remember, we talked about the promises to the overcomer? A year later, I'm going to tell you what we overcome. Our enmity with God. Our enmity with God. Jesus makes clear that we can only overcome through him and by him and with him as joint heirs. But we overcome that enmity so that we can have access to the throne. The veil, as we finished in that last series, was ripped asunder, torn in half, because we now have access to God through prayer. We don't need a man or a high priest to go before God for us to beseech the Lord. We just need to humble ourselves. Clear our hearts through repentance and knock and seek and ask. The acronym's better if you start with ask, but you have to seek after him. Praise him, praise him. One last reference, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 4. We'll start in verse 14. It is a lengthy read, and I apologize that it will keep us over a little bit, but we need to hear this from time to time. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, and I'll go ahead and start. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are martyrs or witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make my foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter stands up, and he preaches the gospel. Remember the sound of the rushing wind that brought these folks there, and they thought, these guys are drunk on some kind of new wine. Peter says, we are indeed overjoyed, but we are not drunk. We've received the gospel. They hear the gospel, their hearts are pricked. And these that hear, it's speaking here of those whose hearts were pricked. They didn't stand idly by and say, I'm going to see how this whole church thing works out. I know where they're located here in Jerusalem. I'll visit for a while. And then maybe I'll join when things go to hell in a handbasket. Maybe when things get ugly, then I'll throw my hat in. And some of these whose hearts pricked didn't say, I like this truth, but I'm going to go see if I can find an easier way to serve. Because this sounds hard. This sounds disciplined. Those who heard and whose hearts were pricked, they only asked one question. What shall we do? And Peter only gave one answer. You must be sprinkled. Then you must go through confession. Then you must go through how to take the Lord's Supper, the proper way in which to hold your hands. Then you must be circumcised. Then you must go through this and 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 this. And then and only then are you worthy of worshiping with us. It's not what Peter said. Praise God. Praise God. Peter said that which was put on his heart. Repent. Repent and be baptized. Be recognized here with this church. Stand for the truth. Give all that you have and all that you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could honestly say today that you're giving all that you have and all that you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, well done. Well done. If not, you don't need to tell me. You don't need to confess to me. If you're listening to this and you know that you haven't given all that you are and all that you have to the Lord, Today's the day. You are nearer now than you have ever been. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't have a desire to, Scripture says that you will be made willing in the day of His power. Be absolutely sure your election is true. Because if you're not willing to do these things, it's not on me to judge. The Scripture raises a lot of questions about your salvation if you're not willing to serve the Lord. Oh, how sweet verse 24 and 27 are to the believer. I close my Bible, you'll have to look at it. How we should be empowered. Empowered by this sermon. Do you know our sermons today are structured very much like what Peter's sermon right there was. He gave scriptural texts. He read from the Psalms. He read from Joel the prophet. And then he spoke right to the truth. I think it was Jim that told me one time that when teaching or preaching God's word, you use the text and you run to Jesus as fast as you can. That's exactly what Peter did. You crucified him. You crucified the Messiah. Some who are listening or who are here this morning might think, I was maybe 2,000 years ago, Pastor. I didn't do it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You absolutely did. I did. We crucified him. We made it necessary for him to become a curse. That is the reality that we must accept. How we should be encouraged by this sermon for forgiveness is a very real thing. Are you fully persuaded, beloved? Are you fully persuaded that he is able to deliver you? If you have questions over the sermon or the Sunday school lesson, I encourage you to reach out. My number and my email and everything's in the bulletin. I wouldn't let the sun go down, though. I'm here now. Other men of the church are here now. Let us pray with you and for you. You don't have to tell us what's going on. You don't need to confess to man. But you must repent and confess to the Lord for whatever is keeping you from serving as you should. Turn in your hymnals to 261.